Good morning. Welcome. Welcome to St. Simon's, our online service. It is wonderful to have you with us. I want to say particularly, it is great to have you with us. If you are joining us because somebody has sent you a link to this, because somebody said, oh, you should, you know, go and watch that on a Sunday morning, and you wouldn't normally find yourself in church, thank you. Thank you, first of all, for making the time. And I'm delighted because actually this morning, it's going to be particularly helpful for you if you're joining us for the first time, because we're beginning a new little, what we call a sermon series, a new little section looking at the Bible in an account of Jesus' life called Mark. We're jumping in, I'll say a bit about that later, but the account of Mark begins with these words, the beginning of the good news about Jesus. The beginning of the good news about Jesus. It's great to have you with us this morning because we have good news to share, good news about Jesus, good news in a world facing pandemic and in a world battling with racism and social division. We have good news to share this morning. Some good news in Jesus. So thank you. I hope you see the good news of Jesus this morning. I'm going to pray and then we're going to sing of God's goodness, and we're going to praise him for all the good that he's done through Jesus. So let me pray and then we're going to sing. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we have good news. Good news to share of Jesus this morning. Help us to lift our hearts now as we sing to praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing, to God be the glory, great things he has done. Well, we're going to hear God's word read at the moment. Beck and Afton is going to read Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 20 for us. And really, I just want to say, we're going back to Mark's account of Jesus' life. We looked at the first four chapters just before Christmas. We're going back to chapter 5. And these chapters 5 to 8, they're all really about who Jesus is and why we can trust him. They're all answering the question, who is this? Maybe we're asking that question for the first time. But even if we know who Jesus is, there is something there to show us, do we see who Jesus really, really is? Has who he is, his identity, begun to impact our hearts and our lives? So I'm excited to be looking at this part of God's word again. And as we hear it read now, I'm going to pray for us. So let me pray. Father, as we hear your word read, hear your word preached, please would you show us who Jesus is. Show us why we can trust him. Show us why he is good news. Help us to feel that good news this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out to the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this to the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons, sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened and to the demon-possessed man, and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed.
Well, I'm sure many of you have been watching the news this week and you've been rightly appalled by the events that have been happening in America. We've seen the sickening death of George Floyd and then the outpouring of violence and anger in response to that ingrained racism. And those that have been commenting have been very quick to say that racism is evil. Formula One, they were tweeting this week in support of Lewis Hamilton, and they said that racism is an evil that no sport or society is truly immune from. Lucasfilms, who made the Star Wars films, tweeted in support of their actor, John Boyega. They said that the evil that is racism must stop. It is right, isn't it, to see that kind of oppression of another race and say it is an evil act. It is right to say that, and we see the fingerprints of evil all over the news. We make the same sort of statements when we see a terrorist atrocity or when we experience a terrorist attack. So 3 years ago last Wednesday, the London Bridge terror attacks took place. And at an online service this week, a member of Southwark Council said, "We will never forget the loss and pain caused by those evil acts." It's hard to deny that we see evil in our world. And as we look back through the last 100 years, as we still battle things like human trafficking, we rightly say these are evil acts. There's an evil here. And the question that we need to ask then is what is the nature of this evil, and where do we find hope in response and in the face of it? Where do we find hope in the face of the evil that we see in our world? Well, there are some of the questions that Mark 5 begins to answer for us. As we see of this account of Jesus with this demon-possessed man. And the first thing we see is that actually evil is too strong for us. Evil is too strong for us. We see that in the first 5 verses. So at the start in verse 1, Jesus, he steps off the boat. Jesus, having just calmed a storm, a raging storm with a word. And so, you know, he's there with his disciples and they're still dripping. And they've hardly caught their breath. When immediately, verse 1, this man, possessed by an evil spirit, comes tearing down the mountainside, screaming at the top of his voice. We're told in verse 2 that the man has an impure or evil spirit. And that's the first thing that actually we see about evil in our world. It is not just an evil act, but there is an evil force. That Satan stands behind evil. Satan and the forces, the spirits, are under his control. One of which, we're going to see that it's more than one, is possessing this man. And just listen as Mark describes the man's state. As he does that, we see what Satan and his forces are all about. Verse 3, "This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he'd often been chained, hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and he broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills he would cry out and cut himself with stones." what a desperate situation for this man. Consumed by this evil. Three times Mark tells us, verse 2, verse 3, verse 5, that the man lives amongst the dead. He lives in the tombs. See, possession by evil, this evil spirit, leaves him in a place of death. Satan seeks to bring death to God's world. Twice in those verses, we're told that people have tried to chain him up. But he's too strong. And with supernatural strength, verse 4, he tore the chains apart. And he broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. You know, people are trying to chain them up. No one's going to go near this cemetery. The man's too dangerous. No one is going to go near the man. You know, you can imagine saying to your kids, whatever you do, do not go down to the tombs. You can go out and play, but don't go to the tombs. Promise me you're not going to the tombs. It's too dangerous. And so this man is alone. He's isolated. See, Satan brings death to God's world. He also brings and destroys relationship. And we can hear the man's cries, can't we, echoing down the valley as he disfigures himself, cutting himself with stones. See, Satan brings death, he destroys relationship, and he seeks to disfigure and destroy those made in God's image. Can you feel the horror, the hopelessness of this man's situation? And actually, down in verse 19, we're told there's a reference there to his home. This man has a family. He's someone's son, or brother, or husband, or father. Imagine him as one of your family. Satan's aim, evil's aim in God's world is to bring death, to destroy relationship and to disfigure the image of God in those we love. And that power of evil is too strong for us. It's too strong for humanity. No one, verse 4, no one was strong enough to subdue him. Or verse 3, no one could bind him anymore. It's too strong. See, Satan and the forces of evil are real, and his power is too strong for humanity. Can I say, it's why you must never dabble with Ouija boards, with seances, with the occult. Dark forces are not to be made light of. They're too strong for us, and we're to avoid them. And when we see the product of Satan, when we see his fingerprints in the world, with terrorism, within the human heart, as racism pours out, we need to know that actually we are not strong enough on our own to overcome it. You know, the quotes that I read out a moment ago go on to say how we might overcome evil. Formula One, the tweet went on to say, and it is only together that we can oppose racism and eradicate it. Together we are stronger. Yeah, stronger, but sadly not strong enough to overcome racism, a product of evil. Because racism and racial discrimination is sadly as old as humanity. And the London Bridge councillor went on, we also remember the bravery shown by so many that night and the way our great city came together in the face of evil to stand and to remain united. Well, until the next act of terror gets through the security services. Look, of course we should stand against terrorism. Of course we should speak out against racism and seek to root it out. And as Christians, we should be speaking about those things. But as Christians, we do that realistically as well. We know that we may make progress, but we will never root out these things from this world because they're a product of of Satan and his forces. And we need someone stronger. We can't do it ourselves. We need someone stronger. We and the world, we actually need Jesus. See, evil is too strong for us, but Jesus is the deliverer we need. Do you see the greater power of Jesus in verses 6 to 13? See, his power, his authority over evil, that it cannot stand before him. Verse 6. Now, when the man saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and he fell on his knees in front of him. Isn't that striking? The spirits, they don't run away, they run to Jesus. Evil doesn't run away from Jesus, there's no point. It can't get away. It knows the power of Jesus. As Jesus is one more powerful. And listen to what the spirits say through the man. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." Screaming at the top of his voice, evil makes the clearest confession of who Jesus is. Son of the Most High God. He knows exactly who Jesus is. And even pleads in God's name not to be tortured. Sees Jesus' power and his authority. And do you see that, how Jesus is in complete control? In the face of this, what must be a terrible sight. I mean, how are the disciples feeling? Jesus is in complete control. Verse 9, Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" Yeah, and the evil spirits, they have to obey. "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And when we see at that point just how desperate the man is, not possessed just by one spirit, but a whole army, a legion in the Roman army would be thousands of soldiers. The man is possessed by thousands of demons. And yet, such is Jesus' power, that this whole army of demons, they beg Jesus. They beg Jesus, verse 10, again and again, not to be sent out of the area. They beg Jesus, in verse 12, to be sent into the pigs. And such is Jesus' power and his authority over evil. He simply gives permission. And they depart into the pigs. He gave them permission, verse 13. And the impure spirits came out of the man, went into the pigs, and the herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. You see, Jesus, his complete power and authority. Evil is too strong for us, but Jesus, he's the deliverer we need. Now, let me just say as well, a lot of people will ask at this point, well, what about the pigs? Oh, poor pigs. Either on the one hand, you think about all that bacon, what a waste. Or maybe you're thinking more along the humane lines of, well, that's terrible, all those innocent pigs. Look, short answer is, it's not Jesus who drowns the pigs, okay? It's the demons. And actually, the drowning shows us just how destructive evil is. This is evil's intent. To bring death and to destroy. An evil that's too powerful for us, but an evil that begs for mercy from Jesus. See, Jesus is the deliverer that we need. Now, these demons are like a primary school bully suddenly caught in the act of bullying by a head teacher. They're confronted with a greater power, and so they beg for mercy and are driven out at Jesus' word. So we're not to be afraid of the very real forces of evil. Can I say, in 3 years here, I've met a surprising number of people who have dabbled in seances or Ouija boards or the occult. People who are scared and are actually scarred by those experiences. Can I say, if that's you, come to Jesus. You don't need to be afraid of evil. with Jesus. He has ultimate power and authority. Evil cannot stand before Jesus. And when we look at the transformation the man undergoes through Jesus, verse 15, sitting there, dressed in his right mind, we see that Jesus reverses the work of Satan. Where evil brings death, Jesus gives life. Where evil destroys relationship, Jesus brings together. Where evil disfigures the image of God, Jesus restores that image. What a deliverer. What a saviour. What a rescuer we have in Jesus. That's what Jesus does for each person who comes to him in faith. And it's a work that he will one day complete in heaven. And so his people look forward to that day in heaven with Jesus, when we will be free from the presence of evil, free from terrorism, free from racism, free from slavery, free from Satan's lies and temptations, restored to life and relationship, perfected in the image of God. That's what we look forward to, and that's what Jesus brings. Doesn't it make your heart sing? Doesn't it make you feel awe and affection for Jesus? That this is who Jesus is, and this is what he brings for his people. Well, we're going to pause. We're going to express our thanks and confidence as we sing. And we're going to sing together, "You Alone Can Rescue. You Alone Can Save."
Were far away.
Well, evil is too powerful for us, but Jesus is the deliverer we need. So don't reject Jesus, trust Jesus. Don't reject Jesus, trust Jesus. In verses 14 to 20, after we've seen the great power that Jesus has over evil, the response is surprising, because we get those who reject Jesus as well as the man who trusts Jesus. Look at the response of those from the region of the Gerasenes. They hear about what's happened, and so they come to see for themselves. Verse 15. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. But they know the hopeless situation the man was. They were scared of the man. They avoided him. But now they see what's happened. And so now they're afraid of Jesus, because they think, well, what power does Jesus have? And just like the disciples at the end of Mark chapter 4, terrified. Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. The fear of Jesus' power. But that leads us to the real tragedy in verses 16 and 17. Now, those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus, to beg with Jesus to leave their region. And just as the demons begged Jesus, same word, these people begged Jesus, but they begged Jesus to leave. Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, the one who has power over evil, who can keep his people safe. Please leave me, Jesus. Please go away. What a tragedy. And I think it's because they actually don't want Jesus to have power over them. They see something of the power that Jesus has, and actually they don't want that power at work in their own lives. I guess lots of people looking into their Christian faith, lots of questions. It's really important, isn't it, to engage with those questions, to ask those questions. You know, it's why we run things like Christianity Explored. But ultimately, it comes down to one question. Will we submit to Jesus? Will we let Jesus have the final say in our lives? Will we let the things that he's for be the things that we're for, and the things that he's against be the things that we're against? Will his priorities become our priorities? Ultimately, it comes down to, actually, do I want Jesus' power, to submit to Jesus' power? I can say, please don't make the same mistake. Please don't make the same mistake as these people, because sadly, Jesus will leave. Look how verse 18 goes on. As Jesus was getting into the boat, Jesus does what they say. He leaves. They reject him, and he rejects them. Don't make that mistake. Respond with trust. Don't reject Jesus, trust Jesus. Because this is how the freed man responds, isn't it? Verse 18 again. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. again, same words. They begged Jesus to leave. The demons begged Jesus not to torture them. The man now begs Jesus that he may go with Jesus. He pleads, Jesus, let me be with you. Let me go with you. This man who has turned his life around and freed him from bondage to evil. He longs to be with Jesus. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? This devotion that the man has now to Jesus, the one who's delivered him. And I guess sort of kind of lockdown has given us a bit of a sense of that, of what it means to long to be with somebody. Think of a loved one, family member, friends who we've not seen in the flesh, and we long to be with them. Well, this man, he begs, he longs to be with Jesus now. He longs to be in Jesus' presence. But actually Jesus refuses, doesn't he, in verse 19. Jesus did not let him, but he said, "Go home to your own people. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. "Go home," says Jesus. Lovely touch. Go back to your family. I give you back to your family. And just go and tell people how much I've done for you. Tell them how I've had mercy on you. And actually, the man shows his faith, doesn't he? He shows his trust in Jesus by obeying. By going and doing just that. I think he becomes the first missionary. And to the people's amazement, he speaks in this Gentile region, this non-Jewish region, of all that Jesus has done for him in freeing him from the power of evil. And actually, there we get a little picture, don't we, of what it is to be somebody who trusts Jesus now. That as Christians, we've been set free from Satan's kingdom by Christ's death. We're safe with Jesus, and one day we will experience his presence, and we long for that day. But whilst we wait, Jesus says, just go and tell people how much I've done for you. Go and tell people how I've rescued you and delivered you and saved you. Go and tell them about the mercy that I've had on you. The man speaking there, he's kind of like a stream, isn't he? A spring of fresh water that just bubbles up, and you can't stop the water bubbling up and then flowing down and bringing life. He's so thankful, so amazed at all that Jesus has done for him, it just flows out of him. Jesus says, just go and tell people how much I've done for you. Tell them about all the ways I've had mercy on you. And he does. And so often, isn't it, we tie ourselves in knots as we think about sharing something of Jesus with people. We think, oh, I've not got the right words to say, or I've not got all the arguments in place. And just tell people how much Jesus has done for you. That's what he says, isn't it? It takes all the pressure off. And just tell people. Tell people the hope that you have in Jesus in the face of evil. And how he's rescued you. You know Jesus is the one who's delivered you. You see his power. Just tell people how much he's done for you. In your own words, what he's done in your own life. Tell people how he's had mercy on you. How he's delivering you and will one day finally deliver you. Just share what Jesus has done. And actually, as we do that, as we don't reject Jesus, but we trust Jesus, and as we simply say what he's done for us, that changes the world. That changes the world one person at a time, doesn't it? As somebody, someone else comes to trust Jesus and experiences rescue and freedom from Satan's kingdom. And as we stand with brothers and sisters against racism, as we fight terrorism, as we campaign against human trafficking, we do those things, and we do those things as we speak of all that Jesus has done for us, of the hope that we have in Jesus in the face of evil, because that's where the power lies, in Jesus, and sharing all the ways he's had mercy on us and how we can find hope in him. That will change the world. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his power and his authority that we see combined with his compassion. We thank you that there is none like him. Heavenly Father, please help us be those who just bubble over with joy and thankfulness for all that Christ has done for us and how he's had mercy on us. in Jesus' name, and for your glory's sake. Amen. Well, we're going to sing. We're going to sing our final song, All My Days. I will sing this song of gladness. Let's sing together at home. Well, thank you for making the time to watch this service, to gather together in some sense. We have got our Zoom team coffee happening at 12:15, 12:15 to 1. We break out into little small groups, so it's not everybody talking at once. I will be on my emails, so if you've not got access to that and you'd like access, just drop me an email and I can get that to you. And why not, hey, why not share this link, this service, with somebody you know? As a way of sharing all that Jesus has done for you. Why not share it? And why not invite somebody to watch this week and in the weeks to come? Let me pray one final prayer for us, and then I'll let you go. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks and praise for Jesus. Thank you that he's the deliverer that we need. Help us to be those who simply share all that he's done for us. And thank you that in him, in Jesus, we find hope in the face of evil. In Jesus' name, amen.